choir, that was joyous imagery. Just exactly what the Psalms called for. They call for the idea that God's joy at life is so complete that if we could feel and be in touch with even the trees, they'd be clapping their hands. That's how much God loves life. And speaking of loving it, I want to say thank you to Sarah and Bryce and their adult leadership as they led our youth last Sunday in worship. I thought Youth Sunday went very well. Thank you, guys. We are in a series, the second in a series, by following a book by Max Lucado called Fearless. And some people have asked me, well, what chapter should I refer to when you're preaching? And I said, I'm using his chapter titles. I do jump around as I've planned them. Today, the title is My Child is in Danger. Unlike Lucado, who raised three daughters, my parenting adventures began with young boys of adolescent age, 12 and 16. And there were four boys that came to live with me as they were in their adolescence. And from my Holly Grove experience, I worked 13 years at a children's home and an elementary teaching credential that I taught 2 years. I would say I understand children probably from first grade on up. But I have always been absolutely amazed by those first 3 months that Sarah talked about. Parenting a child when the child can't tell you what their needs are. You look at them and you go, wow. I continue to gaze on amazement with parents whose child can't tell them what he or she needs. And yet, mothers tend to know. And you know, no matter what age your child is, every parent has fears for their children. I know, because my mother's 94, I'm 63, and she's still afraid for me. You see, no parent can sit still when their children are in pain. Jairus couldn't. As we read today's scripture, notice how these two stories entwine. In fact, there is no greater parallel than between the passage we'll read in Luke and Mark's exact description of the same passage in any of the New Testament stories. This story was that memorable to the apostles. Here the scripture as we read from Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40, the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that as we consider this passage, parents who are worried about their children today, parents who have grown up knowing that their parents have worried, Lord, please give us your strength and your peace. Please work in our minds to both illumine us to truths that you have, to strengthen us for the work we have in participation with you. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder how many times parents have come to the following realization, either out loud or in their hearts. We're in charge of another human being? Ike! Max Lucado, while taking care of his eldest daughter, without any training, asked himself, "How did I get into this?" So he says he retraced his steps. First comes love, then comes marriage, then the discussions, he emphasizes that word, of a baby carriage. And then he said that somehow during the 9-month expansion project, the reality of fatherhood didn't dawn on him. And then he takes note of how women are just smiling in the congregation. And they're saying to themselves, "Never underestimate the density of a man." True, Lucado answers. But moms have an advantage. 36 weeks of reminders elbowing around inside of them. And then he notes, our kick in the gut comes later. Not only at the beginning, but from then on, parenting comes loaded with fears. We fear failing our child. We fear forgetting our child. We fear not having enough money or not having enough answers or not having enough diapers. We think about vaccinations, education, homework, and it's enough to keep a parent awake at night. Even though we learn to cope, there is an apiary. Roland, I had to look that up in the dictionary. It is a colony for bees, a place to keep bees. Said there is an apiary of dangers buzzing in the background. You know, as I read that, I thought, here are more people just returned. They had another great experience with another family, but I think of the absolute poverty of families sometimes and what kinds of fears they have having nothing and what kind of fears we generate out of our population. It is amazing how many things there are for a parent to fear in life. And no parent can sit still while their child suffers. Jairus couldn't. He was, we are told, a leader in his community from Capernaum. He's one of those who led the synagogue, and he's the kind of person that his church would send out as an ambassador to meet and greet celebrities or dignitaries that might visit their village. But as Lucado notes, he was no special person that day when he went before Jesus. He was pleading for his child's life. Urgency stripped him of the formalities that he knew so well in social greetings. He offered no salutation, no formal greeting. As Mark tells the same story in Mark 5, he says, "Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his knees and begged him repeatedly, 'My little daughter's at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" You can almost feel the anguish in her voice. In his voice. And Jairus isn't the only parent in the Gospels that the Gospel writers tell us about. There's a mother that stormed out of the Canaanite hills crying to Jesus, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit," in the book of Matthew. Or the father of a seizure-tormented boy sought help from the disciples. And then, when they couldn't help him, he went to Jesus. He cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do enough in me that you will heal my child." And children too fear. One mother tells that a burst of thunder sent a 3-year-old flying into their parents' bedroom. "Mommy, I'm scared," she said, and the mother, half awake and half conscious, unconscious, replied, "Go back to bed. God will be there with you." Her little daughter stood there for a moment in silence and then said softly, "Mommy, I'll sleep here with Daddy. You go back there and sleep with God." Lucado reminds us that these people, the Canaanite woman, a mother, the father of an epileptic boy in Jairus, all three have that compassion that we so emotionally understand of struggling parents with stricken children. Now, some of you don't have children that are stricken physically, but socially maybe, or educationally, or they're a little awkward at sports. But whatever it is, a parent cares. And Jesus hears our fears and our concerns. And then Max Lucado makes a brilliant and I think important remembrance for all of us as parents. After all, he says, our kids were his kids first. Your children are children of God. He knew before you did that they were going to be who they are. And he loved and cared for them before inception. Psalm 127 reminds us, "Don't you see that children are God's best gift, the fruit of the womb of his generous legacy? And even as they are ours, they are still his." Sometimes we tend to forget that fact regarding children as our children, as though we have the final say as parents for their decisions, their health, their welfare. But the truth is, we don't. God's going to cause them, as Phil said, to grow up and have ideas and opinions and adventures that we don't necessarily hope for them. And we have to remember in those moments of our fear and our distrust that they're God's first. And we need to constantly, as Lucado reminds us, give those people, those little people that God has entrusted to us, back to God in prayer. And for those of you who are not parents, as a church family, you are. So when you see little kids baptized, or you're teaching Sunday school, or even just seeing them on the patio, say a little prayer for them. become family. Because that's how we were supposed to be. Jairus was hoping for the healing of his daughter. He begged Jesus to come to his home. Here's a father that was typically a father in control. He figured the only way his daughter would get better is if Jesus came under his roof, stood at her bedside, fed her medicine that would correct it. He wanted the presence of Christ to permeate his house. Lucado says his wife has the same longing. He said, "Someday I will ask God, why are you so good to my daughters and me?" And he will answer by pointing to Denilyn. "She just kept talking about you and your kids all the time." You know, I feel the same way about my wife, Brenda. She was not privileged to give birth to any child. Instead, she inherited a family of two already grown and almost as old as her sons, six grandchildren, and seven or eight more families that are very close to me from my youth ministry days. And she now remembers all their birthdays. I don't. She remembers their concerns and their fears, and I marvel at that. While Jesus was speaking, someone came from Jairus' house to say, "Your daughter is dead." Seems like the story ends right there, doesn't it? Nope, doesn't end there. Jesus heard this and he replies, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." Now, I have great difficulty with this passage, that little phrase, because there are too many parents that I've dealt with in very critical situations of their family's life. And only believe doesn't sound like enough of an answer. But when you have believed, you learn that that belief will carry you through a myriad of problems. When you put your trust in God, it does help. That's why trust me is one of the strongest things that Jesus says to his disciples. It's one of the most amazing lessons for us to learn in life. You see, Jairus heard two conflicting messages. The first was from a messenger. The messenger said, "She's dead. Forget about it. Leave the master alone." The second, from Jesus, "Only believe. Trust." Lucado writes, "It's horror from one side and hope compelled from the other. Tragedy, then trust." And Jairus, hearing those two voices, had to choose which one he would heed. Now, I would add, where he didn't, that try those two responses. Which has the potential for leading to healing the situation? And which doesn't? You see, the hard reality of parenting is something like this. You can do your best and stand exactly where Jairus stood. You can protect, you can pray, you can keep all the boogeymen at bay and find yourself in an ER room at midnight or a drug rehab clinic on Visitor Sunday. And you still have to choose between two voices, despair or belief. Now, for those of you who are not parents, you certainly have relationships. The same questions haunt all of us as individuals. Do we respond with despair or with belief? He then makes a comment. Lucado says, "Jesus then unites the household." Remember what happened? He comes to the house and he won't let any of the mourners enter. Now, in a Hebraic death scene, there would have been a whole village of women outside crying in compassion for this painful event that was going on in the family's life. He said, "You guys stay outside." But he does do something. He brings dad and mom in. And then he notes, up to this point, mom has not played any part in this story. But Jesus unites the couples. Now, as a pastor, I know that there are a lot of times when stress, either in parenting or the other additives of life, contribute to parents not being able to be united. They find themselves at war with one another or drifting apart in their own pain. And it's interesting that Jesus says, come in, I want you to see something. And then he says, Tabitha, get up. And the child wakes and rises, and mom and dad are given the opportunity to reunite. Who is it we need to reunite over? You see, the truth is Jesus banishes unbelief. While they were all weeping and wailing for her, he said, do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping. Child, get up. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and called out, child, get up. You know, I believe, as Max Lucado suggests, that God has a heart for all hurting parents, all hurting people, as a matter of fact. And as a pastor, I've seen time and time again through youth staff, volunteers that join in helping with the youth, that as young people experience aches and struggles, they grow through sharing them in community. We all do. Families were created to care for, in intimacy, one another. As a church, I love it when our families gather around. You know, yesterday the tea was wonderful for the Presbyterian women. But right in the middle of it, Lynn Viginelli got up and came to me and said, I have to leave. Dave is going to the hospital. And she had hosted and done a lot of work on a beautiful table, the geods of the world. And right afterwards, I was thinking, what do we do with all of her dishes? I didn't have to think. All those Presbyterian women, they began packing up all of her stuff. A family had taken over and moved in. They were going to take it home. Lorraine took all of her stuff home, brought it back to her. And I think that's what God wants. That's why we celebrate mothers today. They're kind of glue that hold families together. And families are important, whether they're biological or whether they're created by our concerns for one another. You know, as a church, many of you have joined with the heartache and situations that parents face when they face raising kids. I've conducted funerals for young people who didn't escape their bad choices or their illnesses. And I realize that some of you sitting here are finding it hard to listen to Jairus' story, because you've prayed, you've intervened, you have said the same things Jairus said, and found yourselves in cemeteries or rehab clinics or accident scenes. And I realize that no pain compares to a parent's grief. And I've helplessly asked the question, why didn't Jesus save this child? Why did he or she have to die? Max notes that he understands your questions, because he comments, God also buried a child. Well, when I first read that, I was kind of taken back. That's not a pastoral response. I'm not going to anybody and say, yeah, Jesus died. God knows grief, but God does know grief. God knows the grief of every child that he's ever created. And so then I thought about it a little bit. And I thought that, you know, even though I hate death, God hates death more than I do. We know that from Scripture. We know it because of Christ's work. He came to abolish death. 2 Timothy tells us, but we know it now. Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated. In a steady blaze of light. All through the work of Jesus. Well, that's not something I'd preach at a family who's just lost a child. But it is a truth, no less. God grieves for death. And God so hated it that he himself died to abolish it. So, if you have had a difficult time as a parent, I want to hug you. I want to cry with you. I want to commiserate. But I also want to offer you hope. I've seen children change. I've seen tragedy turn into a learning situation of love. And I want to close with a story that was told by Jill Briscoe. She's a pastor's wife and an author. She says, When my children burst into teenage years, I became very scared. Will they make it through the many temptations that they undoubtedly will face? I worried. What if they lose faith, marry an unbeliever, or get raped? My fertile mind provided me with enough imagined problems to get me thoroughly upset. My children's adolescence loomed in front of me like a huge mountain. And when you have never climbed a mountain before, it can be very scary. Knowing of my concern, a friend offered me a good piece of advice. Don't be intimidated, she said. God makes the mountains, and he is just as able to remove them. Trust him. That was certainly easier said than done. I knew it did me absolutely no good to rely on my own mothering instincts, or even common sense for that matter. It was going to have to be God's care, provision, and intervention that would bring my teenage children through. He who took Jesus through his teenage years could surely take my youngsters through theirs. I told God I would trust him to remove the mountain. God dealt with the mountain of fear first, and after that, the rest of the journey appeared to be little foothills, easily climbed and hardly noticed. To you as mothers today, Jesus cares, and he really appreciates that you imitate the love and concern and heartache that God does for each one of us, because we are, after all his children.